20 through 21. The title, as you see, is Lies and Deception. Lies and Deception. I've just got to say that before I even look at Scripture today, part of what I put into this sermon we looked at a few years ago, and it deals with the nation of Israel. That's in the news right now, amen? Every day, if you watch the news, you're hearing about Israel and the issues regarding Israel. So it's so important that we know what truth is, that we have the truth, we understand the truth, and we'll deal with that a little bit further in this sermon today. But we begin with the Scripture in Revelation 12 and 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He deceives the whole world. Remember that part today. Then in 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 15, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. It's going to get worse and worse, according to the Word of God, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, it's dealing with deception, being deceived, and the importance of relying on the Word of God. Then also in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're in that time right now. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And then finally, the Scripture in Isaiah, I know most of us here are familiar with this. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Deception is all around us. Lies are all around us. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he warns that deception is going to get worse and worse, and a time will come when those on earth will not be able to endure sound doctrine, but they will just go along according to their own desires, and they will turn from the truth to the lies and to the untruth, to the deception, and they'll embrace it. Isaiah warns of that time when evil is called good and good is called evil. That is today, by the way. We're living in that time right now. We can clearly see that today in America, that which is a good thing, things that are good, embracing, for example, the teaching of the Bible, embracing that teaching regarding morality, regarding marriage. It's a view that our culture, our progressive left evil culture says that those ideals, that those are hate ideals, that those are evil ideals, that those are the wrong ideals. And we see abundantly all around us the progressive, godless culture declaring issues and ideals and thoughts that we know are evil, such as fornication, adultery, same-sex marriage, transgenderism, declaring that all those things are actually good and they're wonderful. We should embrace them. And that's a lie, by the way. Now, the founder of Chick-fil-A, you may remember, is a fellow named Truett Cathy. Truett Cathy made a comment a few years ago, very innocent comment, that he believed in the biblical definition of marriage, that is between a man and a woman. A man and a woman, that was his belief. Now, he received massive blowback and criticism and even efforts to boycott his restaurants because he simply stood for the traditional ideal of what marriage is between a man and a woman. He and anyone else who publicly makes that declaration today, they're immediately called homophobic, aren't they? Isn't that true? Oh, he's just a homophobe. I want to just declare this today, and I think most of you agree with me. I hold the same belief that Jesus holds. I hold the same belief that Jesus holds when he said in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 19, 4 through 6, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female. And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now this phrase, homophobic, it means to have an irrational fear of homosexuals. That's the definition of that, what that word means. An irrational fear of homosexuals. I want to just declare this as simply and straightforward as I can this morning. I do not fear homosexuals. In fact, as Christians, we are to pray for them. We are to show them the truth in love. We are to treat them with the dignity and the respect that we would treat any man or woman made in the image of God. That is our objective as believers in Christ. But because I embrace the biblical idea of marriage and that I embrace the biblical guidelines for sexual intimacy, then the LGBTQ folks, they reference me as a homophobic man, and that is a lie. It's part of the lies of our culture and our society. It's part of the deception that's all around us. What Christians call and embrace as good is called evil. And what the Bible references as evil, what the Bible references as an abomination, our culture embraces and says, wonderful, it's good. So this morning, I'm going to address two specific issues that we confront or we are confronted with almost daily, especially now. Regarding deception, regarding lies, deception and lies that are completely opposite of the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the Bible. I mentioned it already. The first one we're going to deal with today is the truth about Israel and its legal borders. Satan hates Israel, by the way. Satan hates the holy city of Jerusalem. Satan hates Jews because it's through the Jews that we got the Word of God, that God revealed Himself to us through them. They are His chosen people. Satan hates them. And he loves to influence the world to believe lies, to believe misinformation about the land of Israel, about the holy city of Jerusalem, and about the Jews. He wants to give misinformation and lies because it's contrary. He wants everything to be contrary to the Word of God, to be what people think is truth. And you see that all around us today. Israel was a nation that God has promised to bless the whole world through Israel and through the Jews. You may remember that President Trump finally fulfilled the law that had been passed by Congress many years before he was elected to the presidency. In fact, multiple presidents had been in the office of the President of the United States and had ignored this law. But President Trump finally upheld what was in the law, recognizing Jerusalem as the capital city of Israel, not Tel Aviv, but Jerusalem. In fact, when Sherry and I were there in 2019, we were blessed to go to the new U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem. They had moved to Jerusalem. In fact, you can see Sherry standing in front of that sign on the outside of the embassy, and it says, Embassy, United States of America, Jerusalem, Israel. And this is Donald J. Trump, President, Michael R. Pence, Vice President, dedicated by David Friedman, Ambassador to the State of Israel, May 24th, 2018. Do you realize that today that the vast majority of the nations of the world still refuse to acknowledge this obvious truth? Why is that? Well, I think because they fear reprisal from the Arab nations, from the Arab world, most of whom claim that Israel has no right even to exist. If you Google a map of Israel, just go on Google, type in map of Israel, you'll see a map of Israel. It's the same map that's on all the TV news. It always shows an area marked, depending on the map and who's presenting it, it's marked either as occupied territory or the West Bank. Sometimes it's marked as both. You'll see on this map that I have here, Israel is in orange. And in the golden part, the large golden part on this map, it refers to that area as the West Bank. You can't see that, but Bethlehem, technically Bethlehem, is in the West Bank. It is not in Israel. So when we were in Israel, we went to Bethlehem. You had to go through these massive iron gates and fences and security just to go from Israel into the, quote, West Bank, where Bethlehem is, in order to see the place of the birth of Christ. Now, is this true? Is Israel still illegally occupying territory known as the West Bank that they don't own? Is that true? Well, if you listen to the media and you listen to everybody in the world, they'll say, oh yeah, that's true. But it's not true. It's part of the lies and the deception that Satan and his friends hold on to. Here's the truth. By the way, when I speak of here's the truth, let me address this name thing here for just a minute. The name thing that we hear in the news all the time, Palestine. Why is it when you look through history books and you look at all historical references to Israel that we see regularly this area that we know is Israel, that was known as Israel in the Bible? Why is it that through all of the history books, even up through today, going back hundreds of years, you see it referred to as Palestine? What's behind that? Is it a legitimate term? Is Palestine a truthful, legitimate term for this area that in the Bible we know as Israel? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, go back to the beginning, we just get the history of this for a minute. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. These are words he's speaking to Abraham. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. You should be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Then verse 5 states, and they departed to go, they being Abraham and his family, they departed to go to the land of, what does it say? Canaan. Did it say Palestine? It said Canaan. It was known as the land of Canaan before it was given to the descendants of Abraham. Then in Genesis 12, verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, to your descendants, are you catching this today? To your descendants, Abraham, I will give this land. There he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. The Bible tells us that the Hebrews, the Jews, re-entered the land of Israel, specifically called Canaan, under Joshua. You remember they were in captivity in Egypt for many years. But under Joshua, he led them back to what was known as the Promised Land. Why was it called the Promised Land? Because God had promised it to Abraham and to all his descendants. God's word does not change and his promises don't go back. So they entered back into the land of the Promised Land roughly in 1450 B.C., 1450 years before Christ, when they conquered Jericho, went into the Promised Land. By the way, that was 3,473 years ago. 3,473 years ago, they went in and took possession of the land that God had promised them. The Bible tells us that that land was extended, the boundaries were extended under King Saul, under King David, under King Solomon. They kept extending the boundaries. But history also points out that at that time the nation excluded a small coastal strip that included what was known as Gaza. And in biblical times it was known as Philistia, the home of what? The Philistines. Remember that, the arch enemies of Israel. The word Palestine originated from a Greek word pronounced Palestinia, which is derived from the Hebrew word meaning land of the Philistines. Are you getting this today? It means land of the Philistines. The word Palestine means the land of the Philistines. Now fast forward, go to the second century. Jesus has died and risen into heaven. We're in the second century and the land continues to be under the control of the Romans. And while it's under the control of the Romans, there was a massive Jewish uprising against the Romans. The Roman Emperor Hadrian and his soldiers slaughtered 580,000 Jews during the uprising when Rome was in control. And the Roman emperor wanted to minimize Jewish identification with the land of Israel. So he renamed the entire area Palestinia. How clever of him. Let's name this whole area after your enemies. So the land was renamed by this evil Roman emperor, renaming it after Israel's mortal enemies, the Philistines, known as Palestinia. Over time, Palestinia became known as Palestine. You think about the Roman emperor Hadrian, he began using that term, Palestinia or Palestine, for the whole land, for the whole region. And unfortunately, that term prevailed for centuries and for centuries. Let me be very clear here this morning. There was no historic land of Palestine. It was always Israel. There can be no legitimate Arab claim to the land of Palestine or Palestinian land spanning large parts of Israel. That is lies and that is deception. Just as there was no land of Palestine, there are no distinctive Palestinian people. There are none, no matter what you hear, what you see on the news and in the modern culture today. There are no Palestinian people. They're simply migrant Arabs that lived in what was known as Israel, that migrated there because there were jobs there. Most of them migrated from nearby Jordan because of employment and opportunity. So now let's address this border issue with Israel. So let us again go back to the beginning. God promised that he would give the land of Israel to the Jewish people as an eternal possession. We just looked at that in the Bible. That promise, by the way, was an unconditional forever promise. That's the truth of the Word of God. The world wants to ignore that. In fact, God confirmed that promise 55 times with an oath and stated at least 12 other times that the covenant was everlasting. God gave Abraham specific boundaries for the land of Israel. Are you aware that that's in the Bible? He gave Abraham specific boundaries in Genesis 15 and verse 18. Then later he gave Moses specific boundaries for the promised land. That's found in Numbers 34, 2 through 12. These biblical boundaries are actually much larger than the land of Israel that we see today. It's much larger. But I will tell you that someday, Jesus is coming back to this earth, isn't he? And when Jesus comes back, Israel will be what God intended it to be in terms of those original boundaries that he gave to Abraham and he gave again to Moses. And it'll be a great thing. It'll be a great thing. And I would ask you, please not clap. I would appreciate that. When Joshua and the Jews had conquered Canaan, the homeland looked just like this. Take a look at this. Now, you can't see all the details from where you're at. These represents the land of the various tribes of Israel after they took the promised land. They conquered Jericho and they took the land that God gave them. Do you notice all the land on the east side of the Jordan River? Massive amounts. Manasseh, Gad, Reuben, all of those areas on the east side of the Jordan River that was part of the promised land. Well, over the centuries, as we know, the Jews were scattered over the world, and they were scattered under various foreign occupations of the land of Israel over the centuries after Jesus. History tells us in the 7th century, Arab armies conquered most of the Middle East, including Israel. And that's why today we see that Golden Dome, the Dome of the Rock, built by the Arabs back in the 7th century on the Jerusalem Temple Mount. That's why it's there. It was under control. That whole land was under control of the Arabs. But now fast forward with me to the 20th century. It's in the 1900s, early 1900s. The Ottoman Empire had controlled Israel for almost 400 years. You may recall that the Ottomans had sided with the Germans in World War I. They lost that war, didn't they? When they lost that war, then the land controlled by the Ottomans, the Middle East, was divided up, and Great Britain, if you fast forward now and you look, and it's 1917, it's the end of the war, and Great Britain now took control of what had incorrectly been called the land of Palestine. And in Great Britain, there was a man by the name of A.J. Balfour, who was Secretary of State for Foreign Affairs of Great Britain. And he made what is now known as the Balfour Declaration. Look at his declaration. His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine. I can't get away from it, can he? The establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. Just 3 years later, 1920, the San Remo Peace Conference, Britain gave provisional mandate for Palestine to grant political rights to the Jewish people, this initial land that was given. They had political rights, they had the land. It was all under what was known as the British Mandate, a homeland for the Jews, and it spanned areas both east and west of the Jordan River. Look at this initial mandate for Palestine. Look at that. This was to be the homeland for the Jews. Do you see how much farther to the east and even south of the Jordan River was this initial grant under the mandate, the British mandate, the Balfour mandate? It became known as the British mandate. In 1922, it became legally accepted as the boundaries of Israel by the United, not was the United Nations, by the League of Nations. United Nations came later. By the League of Nations, except there was one change that was made before it was finally adopted. You remember a fellow named Winston Churchill? Winston Churchill was then colonial secretary for Great Britain. He made a change on the borders of this land, and he cut away all the land that was east of the Jordan River, creating a new country that he called Transjordan. Later, it was known as Jordan. So this initial mandate that was going to include all of this, then it changed, and it became like you see there now today. You see the Jewish nation, Palestine, is there in white, and you see the Transjordan that's now Jordan, large area of land, became the land we know today as Jordan. But in 1923... And by the way, if you look closely in this land, up at the top of Israel, Jewish Palestine is called, is the Golden Heights. Up at the very top to the right of Israel is the Golden Heights. The Golden Heights was included in the original Jewish homeland by the British Mandate. However, in 1923, just a year later, Britain made an illegal trade of the Golden Heights, originally part of the Mandate, to France in exchange for oil-rich lands of Mosul in Iraq. So then France controlled what we know today as the Golden Heights. Later, the United Nations accepted the legality and the borders of the homeland of the Jews, called Israel, as it assumed the position that had been legalized by the League of Nations. Now, we know history shows us in May 14th, 1948, the Jews proclaimed an independent state of Israel. And under President Truman, I believe it was at that time, he immediately ratified and acknowledged, it was the first nation in the world to affirm recognition of the state, independent state of Israel. And Great Britain then withdrew from that land. And at that point, the land was known as Israel, and it was from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, just like you see on this map. But due to the hatred toward the Jews by the Arabs, when the British army left Israel, Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, and Iraq all invaded Israel. And a ceasefire was later accepted a year later, 1949. And the Arab armies had taken control of what we know today as the West Bank, though legally it was Israel's land before the Arab invasion. Jewish communities existed in that area today called the West Bank. Jewish communities existed there before the Arabs' invasion in 1948. But the Arabs destroyed their homes. They destroyed 55 synagogues. And finally, there was a ceasefire that occurred in 1949, and that ceasefire resulted in what was known as the Green Line. The Green Line became the boundaries of what we know today as the West Bank. Now, who remembers in June of 1967 what took place? It's known as the Six-Day War. Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon decided, we're going to attack Israel. We're going to wipe them off the face of the map. As you know, they begin to attack Israel. And in that Six-Day War, God gave Israel incredible victories. Amazing victories. God was on Israel's side. Not only were they victorious, but they took control of all of what had been the Green Line known as the West Bank. Israel took control of all of that. They took control of the holy city of God. They took control of Jerusalem. All of what had been called West Bank, all of what had been under Arab control, now it was under the control of Israel. They took back their land. Everybody understand that? They took back their land. But even today, the world continues the lie of calling this land the West Bank or occupied land instead of calling it Israel. It's often referred to as occupied territories. Even President Obama, just in the last week or two, was giving a speech and he was being critical of Hamas, which he should be. But then he's tried to make it look like, well, but it's all of our fault. It's all of Israel's fault. It's all of our fault. He has a lot, I believe, on his shoulders, in my opinion, based on his appeasement and the millions of dollars he gave to Iran that's been funding this genocide against the Jews. But that's a whole other story. He referred to Israel as an occupier. They are not an occupier. That is a lie. It is their land. It has always been their land. It was their land because God said it so. He gave it to them. The covenant made by God to Abraham and his descendants was a forever covenant. It was established, by the way, through Isaac, Abraham's son, not through Ishmael. Arabs will tell you that Abraham is their father as well because of Ishmael, and that it's their land, that the covenant came through Ishmael. That's a lie. The Bible is very clear. It was established through Abraham's son, Isaac. God told Abraham, my covenant I will establish with Isaac. It was an eternal, everlasting covenant. Think about it. Someday, very, very soon, Jesus is coming back to this earth at the end of the 7 years of the tribulation. The Bible says that he's going to defeat the Antichrist and the false prophet. And when he returns, prophets tell us that he's going back to where? Where does he first come back to? The holy city of Jerusalem, God's holy city. The Bible says that he's going to return to the Mount of Olives. Hallelujah. Our Savior will come back to the holy city of God that he's given to the Jews, given to fulfill his word. And Christ will come back to that place. And he'll reign and rule for 1,000 years. And the whole center of the world will be Israel and Jerusalem. And there'll be peace for 1,000 years because Jesus will be there. All that we hear, all that we see in the news today is that the lies and the hatred. You see thousands of people protesting in London and in New York and Washington, D.C. and major cities, protesting against the Jews, against Israel, chanting from the river to the sea. That means to exterminate them, wipe them off the face of the map. Such is the hatred. Where is that coming from? The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. It is darkness and evil behind everything you see in the world today against Israel. It's not political. It is spiritual. It is darkness. May we know the truth and stand for the truth and embrace the truth and to say the truth. The second lie that we look at today is this lie. Your religious liberty does not give you the right to live out your faith in the public square. You realize how many people in America today believe that? How many on the far left shout that as much as they can to us as Christians? A few years ago, there was a Democrat by the name of Robert Francis O'Rourke, otherwise known as Beto O'Rourke. He took part in a CNN LGBTQ town hall meeting. And he declared in that meeting that if he was elected president, he was running for president then, if he was elected president, he declared in that LGBTQ town hall meeting that he would revoke the tax-exempt status of every religious institution, church, and organization in America that did not affirm and support same-sex marriage. Wow. Wow. The audience, by the way, at that CNN town hall, they all broke out in applause. But thank God for a leader like Franklin Graham who spoke up when this was heard. Look at Franklin Graham's comments. This would be a step towards silencing the voice of the church and the influence of Christian universities and organizations. This is what godless socialism did in Europe, shutting down churches and imprisoning pastors who disagreed with the communists. I will not bow down at the altar of the LGBTQ agenda or worship the rainbow flag. I'm going to stand with the Word of God, the Holy Bible, which is the truth from cover to cover. Thank God for that word from Franklin Graham. Amen. Thank God for that. But sadly, the goal of the progressive left that support the LGBTQ initiatives, their goal is to limit our religious freedom. Make no mistake about it. That is their goal. When it comes to the subject of transgenderism and homosexuality and same-sex marriage, they do not want us living out our faith and our beliefs in the public square. And O'Rourke's comments are representative of the mindset in America today, many in America today, that would declare that if you own a bakery, you don't have the right to refuse to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding. You don't have that right. And if you're a coach, that would declare you can't kneel and pray in the middle of the football field after a game. That would declare that if you're a florist, you can't refuse to create flowers for a same-sex wedding, even though your faith says it's a sin. That would declare that if you own a business, you don't have the right to say, you don't have the right to deny the day after abortion pill in your medical plan as part of their health plan. You don't have the right to deny that, even though your faith says to provide that abortion plan is a sin before God. They declare that if you're a church, or if you're a Christian college, or a Christian hospital, you cannot deny employment to homosexuals and transgenders, even though it is clearly a behavior and a lifestyle that is contrary to the teaching of the Bible. In fact, just this last week, there was a story in the Wall Street Journal where the United States Department of Education, under President Biden, had fined the largest Christian college in America, which is known as Grand Canyon University in Arizona. It's the largest Christian college in America. The Department of Education fined that university $37.7 million for one thing, they stated anyway, was the reason, because they felt like the university had not been as clear in their showing the cost of their postgraduate degree program. Does that sound ridiculous? It is ridiculous because that's not the real reason they did it. That's the stated reason. The real reason is because Grand Canyon University had to sue the Department of Education in the United States because the Department of Education refused to acknowledge this Christian university as a non-profit university. It is so ridiculous, but the bias and the pressure against Christian organizations, it's in place, it's in our government today. That's a great example of it. The far left extremists would claim that if you're a mom and a dad, you don't have the right to deny your children to have a sex change operation or be injected with chemicals that would change their gender. You don't have that right as a parent. You see these issues being in conflict all around us. It's a reality of what's happening in our nation today, and we must realize it. We must open our eyes and realize that our religious liberties are at risk. They're at risk. We must stand together. We must stand for religious liberty. It's under attack. with the lie and the deception that you can't live out your beliefs in the public square. You can't offend anybody but what you believe, so you better just shut up. That is the lies coming at us today. By the way, don't take the power of the progressives and the LGBTQ mob lightly. Don't take their influence lightly. They have exerted a stranglehold on America's news organizations, a stranglehold on the entertainment world, on public education, on our universities and colleges and social media, and on the Democratic Party. Pastor, that sounds kind of political. It is just the truth. I'm telling you, that's the truth. But since I said that, let me bring up a fellow named President Trump and what he had to say about this issue when he was president of the United States. He said, no right is more fundamental to a peaceful, prosperous, and virtuous society than the right to follow one's religious convictions. He went on to say, too often people in positions of power preach diversity while silencing, shunning, or censoring the faithful. True tolerance means respecting the right of all people to express their deeply held religious beliefs. He's absolutely right, isn't he? I thank God for a president that stood up and said that. By the way, he went on to say, today I ask all nations to join us in this urgent moral duty. We ask the governments of the world to honor the eternal right of every person to follow their conscience, live by their faith, and give glory to God. The United States has a vital role in this crucial mission. He made that speech at the United Nations when he was president. And no president in our modern history has been more outspoken about the importance of defending our religious liberty. The speech that he made at the United Nations is a great example that we just read. So when you hear liberal progressives, you hear them claiming and declaring that people of faith can't live out their faith in the public, remember, it is part of our religious liberty. When they say we can't do that, it is another deception. It is another lie. Do not embrace or accept it. The First Amendment of the Constitution, you know this, it speaks very clearly on this subject. Congress shall make no laws respecting the establishment of religion. Now listen to this next part. Or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That means we have the right to stand on the street corner and declare the eternal truths of the Word of God. In Mark's Gospel, in Mark 13 and verse 5, and Jesus answered them, began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. There are spiritual forces of wickedness and darkness at work in our nation. Their goal is to deceive and to destroy in any capacity that they can. Whether it's life, whether it's in the church, whether it's in individuals, it doesn't matter. That's their goal. We must remember today, as we honor our veterans and thank God for our freedoms, we must remember the words of Patrick Henry. You know these words. We are not weak if we make proper use of those means which the God of nature has placed in our power. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, and the brave. We must embrace those words today. They're true for us today more than ever. Also, another great freedom lover, President Ronald Reagan, said these words, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, handed on for them to do the same. One day, we will spend our sunset years telling our children, we'll spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was like once in the United States where men were free. Oh, God, help us. Oh, God, help us to ever come to that point. We celebrate today our veterans. We celebrate this nation. We give thanks for those who fought and served in this nation, who fought for our precious liberties. And so much has changed since the days of Patrick Henry, the founding of our nation as a Christian nation. But I'm going to tell you, one thing that will never change is this. God has placed His Word and His truth in us as our power. His Word and His truth is in us as our power. The church is still here. You and I are the church. We're the light of the world. We're that city shining set on a hill. We're the hope of the world. And in the words of Patrick Henry, the battle belongs to the vigilant, to the active, and to the brave. Oh, by the power of God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, may He empower you and me for the battle. May He give us a spine and a backbone and a voice to stand and to declare that the lies and the deceptions, we will not receive them, we will not believe them. And may we boldly proclaim the eternal truth of the gospel that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He is the hope. He is the only hope. And we must stand and declare that truth until Jesus comes back for us. Sherry's going to come forward and Mike's going to come back. We're going to conclude our worship today by singing a great song, one that I think we all love. The words are wonderful. I ask you to pay close attention to these words. They'll bless you. The Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Would you like to stand?
Mine eyes have seen the glory.
Words of that song are powerful words and remind us of where we are as a nation, who we are as a nation. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for bringing the photos to honor all of our veterans. Veterans, once again, we honor you. We say thank you from the bottom of our heart. And we're going to conclude our service today with the oldest veteran in our church, Mr. Andy Hunger. I love this man. He came out of Southeast Texas, joined the Air Force, served our nation, met his sweetheart while serving our nation in Washington, D.C. They've been married just a short time, 69 years. This man is the American spirit. He went to the University of Texas under the G.I. Bill, got a degree from that great university in petroleum engineering. A man of God that served God all of his life, made an example to his family, was a founding deacon of our church. And so, Andy, we honor you especially today, and we ask you if you would please close us out in prayer.
Father, we come to you this day at a solemn moment. We would remember, Lord, every man and woman has served under the stars and stripes from the Revolutionary War today to today. We honor them, those that died and those that lived. And Lord, we want to thank and remember a special group of veterans this morning who served, were maimed in their body and their mind for the rest of their life because of the fight for freedom for this country and what it stands for. And we thank you now, Lord, for those that are here today who have served. We ask your blessings upon them. And Lord, a lot of us have gray hair, some have none, but Lord, we thank you that you've given us the privilege to stand one more time for freedom and for God and to serve him. And we thank you, though, also, Lord, for those of our midst who we loved and have gone on, and we appreciate them too. And Lord, we just pray a blessing on everyone in this congregation, for we love them and appreciate them, and pray that your divine spirit would rest upon each one here.
Amen.
And give us the courage, the energy, the fortitude to keep fighting for you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.